be continuing on the series of the parables of Jesus, looking at the parable of the vine and the branches this morning that we find in John's Gospel, chapter 15. We need to understand that as Spirit-filled, born-again Christians, that the new birth is not the end. It's the beginning, but it's not the end. That's where life in Jesus Christ simply begins. Amen? We don't know what we're getting into when we sign on the dotted line. When we say, yes, Jesus, I want to be a part of your kingdom. I want to serve you. Very few of us really knew what we were getting into. We just knew that we needed Jesus. Amen? That we had found that in the world that life was a bummer. It did not suffice. But now we found that in Jesus Christ there is life. There is purpose. But it's a beginning of that purpose. It's a beginning of a whole new way of living. It's a beginning of a transformation process that begins to go on in each one of your lives. And it does not stop until you see Jesus face to face at the second coming. And so the new birth is not the end, it's simply the beginning. It's the beginning of a new life in Jesus Christ, abiding in Him and He in us. It's a learning process of how to really abide in Jesus Christ, how to live with Jesus Christ, how to fellowship with Jesus Christ and not to fellowship with the world and the things of the world. That's what we did before we found Jesus. We were of the world, the Bible says, but now we are of His kingdom. We are a part of Jesus Christ. He lives and He rules in each one of our lives. And there must be an understanding of how we do that, how we abide with Him. And so as we abide with Christ, we will have His presence. How many enjoyed the presence of God this morning? The presence of Jesus in our midst? To have His presence in our lives. Because the Bible says that when Jesus ascended to heaven, He gave gifts unto men. He gave the Holy Spirit unto us. That the Holy Spirit of God would now live and rule and reign in our lives. The same Holy Spirit that lived in Jesus Christ, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now lives with each one of us. And that's the fellowship and the communion that we have with the Father and the Son is through the Holy Spirit. But He doesn't come to us simply to be there without purpose. There's a purpose for which He has come. Sure, He's come to save us from our sins. But if we were simply to be just saved from our sins and that's all there was, there would be no reason to go on living. We might as well just go on to heaven. But God has left us here for a purpose. So that we would bear fruit and that fruit would remain. And that we would learn how to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. And so, as we read this parable this morning, keep some of these thoughts in your heart and in your mind as we read this. In John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Jesus says, I am the true vine. And Israel understood what that meant. Israel in the Old Testament was referred to as the vine. The source of God's power, the way to the Father, was through the nation of Israel and the laws of Moses. But now Jesus says, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. In other words, the Father is the caretaker. Jesus is the vine. The Father is the caretaker. He is the vine dresser. And Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. What happened to the nation of Israel? They were cut off from the branch. They were cut off from the vine, weren't they? Because they didn't bear the fruit that God had purposed and ordained for them to bear. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So you're going to get cut up one way or another. Amen? God's going to do some work on you one way or the other. He says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You see, we are all branches this morning. We're all different branches. You ever seen a tree with two identical branches? Well, you see, we're all part of a tree. We're part of Jesus Christ, and we're all different. But in order for us to produce the fruit, to produce the work, to produce the measure of faith that God has for us, we must continue to abide in the vine. We have to cease from our own works and rely upon Him. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. How many want to bear a lot of fruit today? Amen. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. In other words, you don't just come to Jesus and say, oh, Jesus, I love you. I want to worship you. I want to serve you. I want to believe in you. And go away and just continue doing whatever you were doing. There needs to be a connection that takes place. The Bible says in Romans 11 that we are like a wild olive branch that's being grafted in to the tree. And so we must allow Jesus Christ to do that grafting work in our lives so that he can take what he sees in us, and there will be a desire on our heart to change. You see, God is not going to change for us. The tree is not going to change so that you will fit into it. You have got to change in order to fit into the tree. There has to be a desire, a willingness for that to happen in your lives. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them up and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And so here we have the parable of the vine and the branches. It actually goes all the way to verse 17, and we'll be touching on some of those scriptures as we go through this morning. But this parable is about the demand that our discipleship imposes upon us. You see, when you came to Jesus Christ, there's a demand that's placed upon your life. To be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. How many know it's one thing to say, I'm a Christian? Lots of people say, I'm a Christian. But it gets a little bit harder to say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Or I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. See, how many of us today can honestly say, and I believe most of us can, that yes, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I am one of his students. I am one of his pupils. I am one of his followers. You see, there may be some people today that can say, I'm a Christian, but you cannot say in your heart that I'm truly a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that Jesus makes no distinction between being a Christian and in fact, the word Christian wasn't even invented in Jesus' day, time. The word Christian didn't come into being until Acts 13 in Antioch, where the disciples, it says, were first called Christians. It says the disciples we're called Christians. Not the Christians being called disciples. Somehow we get it all turned around. But it's a disciple who is a Christian. It's not a Christian who is a disciple. You understand what I'm saying? It's easy. A lot of people can generalize and say, yes, I'm a Christian. I was born in America. I was baptized when I was a child. That makes me a Christian. No, what makes you a Christian is whether you're willing to abide with Jesus Christ. Whether you're willing to abide in His love. Whether you're willing to follow Him. That's what makes you a Christian today. And so this parable is about the demand that our discipleship to Jesus imposes upon us and the conditions that make it effective. Notice, first of all, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Jesus says, I am the true vine. He's speaking to people who have been schooled in the laws and the customs of the nation of Israel, who understood what He was saying. Maybe they didn't understand the full connotation of what He was saying, but they understood the implications. Who do you think you are? I am the true vine. The true vine, in their minds, was the nation of Israel. The laws and the customs of Israel. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. You see here, Jesus' description of Himself as the true vine or the genuine vine implies, and I'm quoting from a commentary here, implies that Israel had been imperfect, had been an imperfect foreshadowing of what God had called Israel to be, but what Israel, in fact, had never become. See, Israel had never become what God had truly called them to be. And so with Him, with Jesus, therefore a new Israel begins to emerge. And Jesus says, I am the vine. I am the true source of power here. I am the way unto the Father. No one can come unto the Father unless He comes through me. Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name given among men whereby men may be saved except for the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other name. Jesus is the true vine. With Him is where we draw our spiritual substance. See, it's through Jesus. It's through being connected to the vine. If you're not connected to the vine and you are a branch, how many have taken a branch and broken it off of a tree, a beautiful green branch, and broken it off of a tree and watched it wither up and die within a few days? You see, that's what will happen to us if we're cut off from the source, from the power. We will eventually wither up and die. And that we don't want to happen. And so when Jesus spoke of the vine, the people of Israel understood the concept of the nation of Israel being referred to as the vine. And here we find Jesus once again challenging their former concepts. Isn't that what Jesus did on a number of occasions? Constantly challenging their former concepts, their former ways of doing things and understanding things. And isn't that what He does when you are born again and you come into the kingdom of God? You've been raised, you've gone through childhood, the teenage years, and now into adulthood, and now you find Jesus Christ. But what happens is that in the process of growing up, you have had some very strong ideas and philosophies formed in your minds. You have had some concepts that are very powerfully formed in your minds, and they're not easy to let go of. And Jesus comes along and He apprehends us. And the Bible says now what He wants to do is that He wants to renew our mind. Amen? According to the Word of God. And so He challenges each and every one of us. He challenges the concepts that we grew up with. And it's in embracing those new concepts that we end up actually getting grafted in to the vine and becoming a part of Him. The Bible says in Amos, I think it's 3:3, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? See? How can you walk with God unless you agree with God? See, God does not have to agree with you. He doesn't. He's God. See, what we try to do is make God a little lower. We try to bring God down to our level and make ourselves to be little gods. But God will not do that. God says, my ways are higher than your ways. My understanding is higher than your understanding. And if you want to relate to me, you will relate to me on my terms. That's the way it is, folks. God will not bend. Now, I praise God that He's a graceful God and that He does bend in some ways, just in His tolerance and His the way that He works with us. Amen? In other words, God comes to you and He sees you as some, you know, fossilized person that's so rigid and, you know, you've got all of your ideas shaped in your mind and you know what you think, you know what you believe. God works with you. He extends grace with you. He has compassion towards you. He has mercy towards you until you get to that point where you say, okay, God, I surrender. I surrender. You're bigger. You're more powerful. I'm nothing but a human. Amen? That's how we get grafted into the vine, is acknowledging who is Lord. Amen? I'm not Lord. I'm not the controller. God is the controller. Jesus Christ is the controller. He's the Lord. He's the one I must submit to. He's the one I must say, yes, I'll follow you. I'll allow you to change my mind to conform me into your pattern. And so in Jeremiah, we find in chapter 2 and verse 21, I've kind of gotten off the trail here a little bit, getting back to the idea of Jesus being the true vine and Israel's understanding that they were the true vine. Jeremiah in verse 21 says, yet I had planted you. This, he's prophesying, the Lord speaking through him. He says, yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of the highest quality. You see, this is the understanding that Israel had. They were the seed of the highest quality. They were the nation of nations. And if anybody wanted to know God and understand God, they must understand God through the idea, through the way He was presented through the nation of Israel. And God says, how then have you turned before me into a degenerate plant of an alien vine? He says, listen, I planted you. I put the seed in the ground and it came forth as a beautiful plant. But what happened to it in the meantime? It changed shape. It changed sizes. It became a degenerate vine. It isn't the vine that He planted. You know what happened to that vine? It began to want to do things like the other nations were doing things. It wanted to copy from the nations of the world and identify more with the nations of the world rather than with not with Jesus, but with God and how He had ordained His own plan through the nation of Israel. And they began to look unto strange gods and they began to incorporate their ways into the ways of the nations of the world into the ways of the nation of Israel, and they became like the other nations. And He says, you are a degenerate. What happened to you? They allowed the philosophies of the world to be molded into their way of life. And how many of us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, are unwilling to let go of the old ways, of the old ideas, the old philosophies, the old sinful patterns? You see, if you're going to be grafted into the vine, you've got to change. You've got to submit. You've got to say, Lord, I'll be your follower. Jesus, I'll be your follower. I'll follow you. And so Jeremiah says, through the Spirit of the Lord, how then have you turned me into a degenerate plant of an alien vine? For though you wash yourself with lye and you use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord. You see, Jeremiah describes Israel here as a vine that had been brought out of Egypt by God and planted in a goodly land, which had failed to yield its owner the fruit that he had a right to expect. The nation of Israel failed God. They failed. And so now Jesus comes as the true vine. He says, I'm going to show you the way unto the Father. Now you must follow me. And now the new nation of Israel begins to emerge through Jesus Christ. You want to know who Israel is today? We are Israel. We are spiritual Israel. We are the spiritual Jews. We are the ones. We are God's chosen people. Those who have accepted Jesus Christ. If the old plant, the branch that was broken off, it says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 29, I believe it is, speaking of the nation of Israel, if they want to be grafted in, they must also come through Jesus Christ as the new vine. That's the only way the nation of Israel will ever find their salvation and their completeness in God is to become as one new man in Jesus Christ. Isaiah brings the same thought. He says in verses chapter 5 of verse 1 and 2, he says, my well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out the stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild. It didn't produce the harvest that God had expected and anticipated. It produced a wild harvest of wild grapes that were unrecognizable to God because it wasn't from the plant that he had planted, because again, it had taken on the customs of the world, the philosophies of the world. I wonder today if Christianity as we see it is a true representative of what God expects for it to be. Let me tell you something about tradition, patterns, and the way things work. It's very easy for patterns to form. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the church got off to a beautiful start, received the revelation through the Apostle Paul, and began to come forth as a mighty force to be reckoned with in the world. It was a pattern. It was a beautiful pattern that God had said to them. The writer of the Hebrews says, make sure you build according to the pattern that was shown in the mount. Make sure you build it according to my pattern, according to the master builder's pattern, according to the chief cornerstone. Make sure that that pattern develops the way it's supposed to develop. But see, the problem with us as a church, universal from the time of its conception until now, is that human reasoning is a very strong thing that has been reckoned with. Is that man begins to say he's a little bit wiser than God, and he begins to take this part of the pattern out or incorporate this part to the pattern, and eventually you have a structure, you have a church, you have a plant that is not the same plant that was supposed to have come out. It's an alien plant. And I wonder today how much of Christianity is really what it's supposed to be. Because they have allowed the patterns. When I speak of a pattern, let me know that tradition is a very strong thing. Jesus dealt with it. He told the Pharisees, the publicans, he told them all. He says, listen, your traditions have made the Word of God totally ineffectual. Because your traditions have become stronger than the actual Word of God. And in the church today, you have one tradition that's passed along from one generation to another. I take a pattern, it's a beautiful pattern, it's a perfect pattern, and I give it to Becky. And Becky says, I don't like this. And she begins to incorporate. She gets this wild idea. And she gets to incorporate that into the pattern. And Becky hands it off to the next generation, and the next generation takes that pattern, and now it's begun to be a little bit distorted from the original. And the next generation adds their part to the pattern and takes their part, another part, out of the pattern, and it continually goes through that process throughout history until you get to the time of Martin Luther, where you have nothing that resembles the original pattern. And now God says, listen, I'm going to call men forth who have the revelation of God and the understanding of God that know how to get this thing whipped back into shape, to get it back to the way it should be. Boy, this message is not going like at all what I thought it was. But so you have this pattern, the restoration of the pattern that begins to come forth. And it takes centuries for it to come forth. And today, I believe we're beginning to see what Christianity is really supposed to look like. But in many parts of the church, they still want to hang on to the old ways, to the old traditions, to the old patterns, instead of embracing the truth and receiving from the source. You see, when we do things our own ways, we're rejecting the cornerstone. And we're saying, my ways are better. But I believe we all have a responsibility to discern biblical truth. And not to just accept something because, well, that's the way mom and dad said, and that's the way it should be, because their mom and dad said that's the way it should be, and their mom and dad said it's the way it should be, and a church, you know. But I'm saying, I tell you what, I've had to change some of the ways that I believed about Christianity from the way I was taught. The Bible says that we need to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. We all have a responsibility to do that. And to place ourselves into submission to one another who are doing that same thing. So that we can have the freshness of God's Spirit coming forth to our lives. Rather than worshiping the old pattern, the old tradition, the old way of doing things. How many know that God's not through with the church yet? That it still doesn't look like it's supposed to look like. If I saw a church, if all I ever saw a church was through the eyes of television, I would have a real distorted view of what the church should look like. Okay, let's get back to the message. And so in this parable, Jesus is saying that he is the true vine. In other words, he's saying if you want anything to do with the caretaker, the vine dresser, who is a father, you must come through him. And learn through him, be a follower of Jesus, understand his ways, because he is the life. John 1 and verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the life. 1 John 5 and verse 12 says, he who has a son has life. He who has the son has life. He who does not have the son does not have life. If you want life, you must have the Son, and you must have him on his terms. Not on your terms. On his terms. Or alter the covenant that God has made. Once God has spoken something in his word, once it is written in this word, it cannot be violated. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son are submitted to the word. They must follow what has already been established. We must follow that as well if we want to abide in the vine. Amen? We need to understand that our Father is the vine dresser. He is a caretaker. He has a concern for spiritual growth. He's the vine dresser. If we want to receive his care in our lives, we abide with Jesus. We want to receive his love. We abide with Jesus. Because Jesus said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, takes away. And even those branches that bear fruit, he prunes for the purpose of bearing more fruit. Remember what we read in Isaiah? Where he said, the Father expected the vineyard to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. You see, the Father is concerned that this new vineyard does not bring forth wild fruit. And so what he does to keep it from bringing forth wild fruit is that he prunes it. See? He gets out there and he prunes the branches. I grew up around orchards. I've even pruned a few trees. I have an apple tree in the back of my yard that I have to prune every winter, whether I like it or not. Otherwise, it just grows wild. You know what happens to a tree that's never pruned and just grows wild? It brings forth terrible-looking fruit. It's just wild. You know what happens to a Christian who refuses to allow God to chasten him or her? They just grow wild. They just do their own thing, go their own way, until the branch no longer fits. And until it's no longer recognizable as part of the vine. We must allow ourselves to be pruned and to be chastened to come into that place where God says, listen, I want to speak to you as sons. I want to speak to you as daughters. I want to discipline you. I want to train you in my ways. And sometimes that hurts because our old ways are so strong. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, it says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father in the son in whom he delights. Those of you that have children, you know what I'm talking about? You want to train and discipline your children because you found out real early that that child has a will of its own and will do whatever is foolish. The Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. They'll do many, many foolish things. You know, a lot of us never grow out of our childhood, do we? We continue to be foolish before the Lord. We continue to want to be like that little child that just continually wants to have its own way, get its own desires, wants this, even though that's not good, still wants it. Even though that, you know, if poison looked really good, the child would want it because it looked good. It appealed to its senses. But the parent is placed there to correct that child, to teach that child, and to teach that child discernment. And that's what God wants to do in our lives, because oftentimes when we come to Jesus Christ, we don't know really what's good for us or what's bad for us. And so we need instructors. We need people to train us that really know God's ways. And we need to have a heart that's sensitive to the Holy Spirit to listen to His correction in our lives. So that we can grow up as a beautiful branch that brings forth its fruit in its season and produces the harvest that God wants to produce in our lives. I tell you what, I've watched Christians over the years. I've seen some Christians that never produce, that never produce, that never produce. Then I wonder where that parable about the one about the fertilizing of the plant. The caretaker comes and looks, hey, this thing hasn't produced any fruit for years. Let's tear it up. Let's get rid of it. It's just taking up space. But if you look at that parable, he always leaves the door open. Amen? God leaves the door open in your life to repent, to change, to conform to His ways. And that's what He wants you to do. Then the parable here goes on to say that we are clean because of the word of which Jesus has spoken. See, when you receive Jesus, you receive the Word of God. Amen? He is the living Word. And because of receiving Him, you are clean. But our cleansing process continues. It's a process. When the Word of God enters our hearts and we accept Jesus Christ, He is the Word of life. He comes into our lives, but the process continues as we apply His Word to our lives. We must continually not only read it, but it must be applied to our lives. That's how we get more and more grafted into the vine, is by applying the Word to our lives. Becoming like the Word. Becoming like Jesus in all things. Being like-minded, as it says in Philippians. Allowing the Word of God, as it says in Romans chapter 12, to transform us. To renew our minds. Ephesians 5 and verse 26 says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. How? With the washing of the water. You see, as the Word becomes your way of life, as your philosophy now is the Word of God, I encourage those of you, I encourage everybody to be in that Sunday school class. It's powerful, those teachings. But it teaches us how to get started and how to maintain and develop the whole new way of living. See, the kingdom philosophy of life. And so we're washed by the Word. And then he goes on to say here, as branches of the vine, we must abide in the vine to produce fruit. Abiding in Christ means having continuous fellowship and dependence on Him. In order for me to abide in the vine, that means I have dependence upon Him. I rely upon Him. Jesus says in verse 5 that I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Without Jesus we can do nothing. And so oftentimes we think that we can do it. Well, we don't say that, but our actions do. They speak it loud and clear that we've decided we can handle this better, doing it our own way. How do we say that? We don't pray. We don't wait on God. We don't seek His wisdom. We don't seek His counsel. We just run off and do whatever what seems to be good at the moment. That's not abiding in the vine. He wants us to abide in the vine. You see, He's concerned about us. He's concerned. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5 concerning our dependence, our sufficiency, not that we are self-sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. My own carnal reasoning worked pretty well at times. God gave us some good minds, amen? And your mind works according to the way it has been trained. And if you train your mind in God's Word, then it will work according to God's Word. But if your mind and your time and your devotion and all of that is devoted to the world, oh, you've got one foot planted in the kingdom, but the other one is out there indulging in the world and all of its philosophies, and you're not doing it, you know, purposely, but you're just being inundated with it because all of your time is spent in the world rather than in God's Word. And as a result, you think and you respond in accordance to the way your mind has been trained. You need to allow your mind to be retrained according to God's Word. If you truly want to abide in Him, if you want your sufficiency to be of God and not from yourselves. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, have abundance for every good work. You want to produce fruit? That's what we're after, isn't it? To produce fruit in our lives, to produce the character of Christ in our lives, to produce the works of Christ in our lives. If we want to do that, then we must abide in Him. We must rely upon His sufficiency. And He says, as we do that, He is able to make all grace abound towards us. Isn't that wonderful? Just taking that extra added time to say, Lord, how would you do this? How would you approach this situation? Jesus, do you have any wisdom to give me right now? I'm going to refuse to do it according to my own way, and I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put my trust in God and not in the arm of flesh. I'm going to trust you to give me the wisdom, the understanding as to how to approach this situation, this trial, this test, whatever it may be. And you know what? God will give it to you when you're least expecting it. He'll give it to you. It'll come. Just don't give up. Don't go back. See, so oftentimes what we do is we go back. well, I know that this will work. I've done it this way before. It may work. But it may not be the plan that God really had for you that would really incite more growth and maturity in your lives. It may not be the plan that He had for you to come into the fruitful season that you needed to come into. And so we need to make sure that our sufficiency is in Jesus. The spiritual fruit that Jesus wants to produce in us is brought forth by continually abiding in Him and allowing Him to be our sufficiency. 1 John 2:6 says, "He who says he abides in Him ought also to walk as He walked." If you say you abide in Jesus, you must walk as He walked. That's a high standard. You mean, Jesus, I've got to do it just like You did it? I've got to be holy. I've got to do this. I've got to manifest the character that You had and all these different things. I've got to obey the commands just like You obeyed them. He says, yes, if you really want to abide in Me. He goes on to say in 1 John 3 and verse 6, He says, "Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him or known Him." We're talking about habitual sin, practicing sin, rather than practicing righteousness. And so, I have observed people who are supposedly in the kingdom who never seem to produce any kind of fruit whatsoever for the Lord. The thing that I have observed about their lives is they do not make that separation from the world. They come into the kingdom, but they refuse to separate themselves from the world. And as a result, there's no fruit, there's no maturity, there's no growth that seems to come forth in their lives because they're not willing to make that break from the world. They're not really abiding in Christ. So real quickly here, just some of the blessings that it talks about in verses 9 through 17 of abiding in Jesus. John 15:8 says that the Father will be glorified if we bear much fruit. Also says in 15 and receive the things that we ask of Him. If we're really abiding in Him, if we're really working with Him, and we're really flowing in His grace and in His Spirit, we receive the things we ask for. And so often Christians wonder, why aren't my prayers being answered? The reason they're not being answered is because you're walking in your own carnal wisdom, your own way. You haven't brought your soul into submission to the Spirit of God. And you're expecting God to answer you on your terms. And He says here, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you. See, if you abide in Me and My words, My commandments, if they are a part of your life, and then you will get what you ask for. And He'll hear you. 1 John 3 and verse 22 says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him." Why? Because we keep His commandments. And we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And so when we abide, when we truly abide with Jesus, we receive the things we ask for. We receive healing when we ask for it. We receive faith when we ask for it. Obviously, there are other things that go into this, but I believe one of the key ingredients is, are you abiding in Christ? John 15:10 says, "The love of Jesus will remain in you." He says, "If you keep My commandments, if you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love," He says, "the love of Jesus will remain in you." John 15 and verse 11 says, "Our joy remains full." I'm full of joy. You know, when we lose our joy is when we get off on our own course. We lose the joy of the Lord. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." He didn't speak these things to us just so that we would, you know, come into a place of submission and that we would be, you know, His perfect robots that would respond to every command and every different, you know, thing that He wants us to do. That's not His heart at all. His heart is that we would prosper and do well and be full of joy, because our lives in the Spirit are patterned to work that way. That in order to have completion, in order to have fulfillment in our lives, we must follow the design. And we have been designed that way. Our human body, our humanness and everything has been designed to follow God, because He is our Maker. Amen? And when we don't follow the Maker, when we don't follow His pattern, then we reap the consequences. It says we also come into a deeper relationship and friendship with Jesus. He says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." It brings you abiding in Christ, abiding in the vine, brings you into a deeper relationship and communion with Jesus Christ and the Father. And in that, there's greater fulfillment. You'll never be more fulfilled than in serving the Lord. Outside of that, life is fairly empty, meaningless without purpose. And so as we conclude here, I want to ask you a few things. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you really abiding in Christ? Do you walk and talk with Him daily? Do you spend time with Him as you would one of your friends? If you want to be His friend, you've got to spend time with Him. Are you growing daily? Are you producing fruit? Are you reaching out to the lost for Christ? If you don't grow, you will fall by the wayside. And so this morning, allow Him to abide in you. Allow Him to remove those things from your life that keep you from being the best for Him. Are you willing to do that? Say, "Jesus, I want to be your follower. I want to abide with you today." Not just today, but it's a lifelong commitment. This is, "Lord, I want to be a branch that you recognize. I don't want to be a wild branch that's alien to you. I want to be a branch that looks like a Christian is supposed to look like." Amen. Let's pray.
Father, I found a new way of living. I found a life that's divine. I found the fruit of the Spirit, abiding in the vine. Abiding in the vine, abiding in the vine. Love, joy, health, peace, Christ has made them mine. I found reality. And victory, abiding in the vine. I found a new way of living. I found a life that's divine. I found the fruit of the Spirit, abiding in the vine. Abiding in the vine, abiding in the vine. Love, joy, health, peace, Christ has made them mine. I found prosperity and power and victory, abiding in the vine. Amen.